All right, well, thank you. I'm going to have Jariah and Micah and Andrew pass out a sheet to everyone. Maybe not everyone, but those adults. And I think there's probably going to be plenty for all the older young people and I feel like God has a message for us today, and I think it's one message that we're going to have today. There's three messengers, but one message, and that's always encouraging to me when it's like that. Five weeks ago was our men's retreat. And if you remember the Sunday after men's retreat, I was on the schedule to have the message, but we had a real blessed time of sharing and blessing each other, and so I didn't preach that Sunday, and so this is the message from then that I had prepared and kind of worked over it some and. When we're at our men's retreat, I had a session with the men, and it was called Lessons from the Kings. And so, this was going to be a continuation of that, bringing the men's retreat here on Sunday morning, in a sense. But we had the men's retreat brought here that Sunday in a different way. And so, but I still felt like Lessons from the Kings, this has really been an inspiration to me, looking at different kings and in the Old Testament there, and seeing their lives and being able to see some things that apply to our lives. And just as a short review, from the time at the missions retreat, I also had a worksheet. It was a different one than this. I had a worksheet for the men and gave it to them. And we started by looking at why the kings were established. Why were there kings of Israel? What happened there? And I know your minds are probably thinking about this, even you sisters, but God's leadership before the kings, they were the patriarchs. We had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was God's leadership there in the beginning. And then the years in Egypt with Joseph being their savior and being their provider and helper there in Egypt, and also the leadership there that was given, although they were in bondage under the Egyptian ruler there, and later on we know how they even became the slaves there in Egypt. It wasn't like that in the beginning with Joseph, but after he died. And then Moses came next with the Exodus from Egypt. He was the deliverer, and the 40 years in the wilderness and all of that time period there. So that was the leadership then. And then Joshua, when they entered into the Promised Land, Joshua was the leader of Israel. By that time, the people of God were a mighty people, in numbers, and also under Joshua's leadership, they did mighty exploits for God and that. And then there was the judges. So what happened that they wanted a king? And we talked about this, and this is just a review from that meeting, but the last book in the book of Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So that speaks to me of chaos and confusion. Every man just doing what is right in their own eyes. So that's one reason why they wanted a king, because there was chaos and confusion. And the second reason that I brought out at the men's retreat was Samuel's sons were wicked men. And it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." And so there was chaos and confusion, and now there's these wicked men that are going to be the judges, and the people didn't have any confidence in them. So we have chaos and confusion, and we have no confidence. And for the third reason, then, is they asked Samuel to make them a king so they could be like all the other nations of the earth, of the world there at that time. All the other nations had kings. We need a king. And we talked about that, how it's a tragedy when God's people want to be like the way of the, like the world is. And so there's chaos and confusion, there's no confidence, and there's conformity to the world. Those three things are why the people then wanted a king instead of the way that God had been leading them in the past. But I made a suggestion then that those three things were only the fruit of something else. It was only the fruit of the real problem. Does anybody remember what that was, or what I suggested there? That it was that those three things, the confusion, the chaos, the conformity to the world, and the no confidence, that was a fruit. Okay? Well, let me, as a review, let us just, what's that? Rejecting God. That's good. Yeah, that was almost right, I think. What I'm thinking is, it wasn't just rejecting God, but not knowing God and not knowing the works of God. So in a sense, but let's look at that in Judges chapter 2. And if you can turn there, let's read that. Judges chapter 2, starting with verse 6. We're just going to read a few verses right there. 6 through 10. "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." So they're all getting their possessions, all the different tribes of Israel. They fought the battles, they won the war, and there were still some land that they didn't conquer, but Joshua let them all go to possess the land. Verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Okay, so here it says that they didn't know the Lord, nor the works. I'm sure they heard the stories. Don't you think they would have heard the stories, the victories? But they didn't really know God. They didn't really know the Lord. They didn't have that personal experience, that life. And John mentioned that this morning, is that, you know, another generation can come and they didn't fight the battles and all of this. You know, maybe they heard the stories, but there's no real relationship in a sense. And I have here these 4 points. It says, each generation needs a real encounter with God. Each generation needs to see the great works of God. Each generation needs their own faith and trust in the living God, motivating them to obey, follow, and be faithful to God and His Word. And each generation needs to pursue God. Study and dig deep the rich treasures of God's Word. And each generation needs to step out in faith, witnessing as Brother Lawrence shared last week, witnessing, denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following Him. And that seems to be the root of that caused the fruit there of the problem in the land. And if you think about that, here they had, you know, they didn't have the battles anymore. They were settled in the land there. They were just working at their farms, working at their businesses, doing all their stuff, even maybe enjoying a lot of pleasures and things like that. They were just doing all this stuff there and forgot God, forgot about God, and didn't pursue after Him. I mean, that's the picture I get there, and that's the message that we heard here this morning already. And so, in contrast to that, the good land, the easy life, the pursuit of prosperity, the love and pursuit of pleasure, the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choking the word, and he, Jesus said, becometh unfruitful. That the person that's doing that, he becometh unfruitful. So, yeah, each person in home, in church, needs to have a high standard of holiness. Sin and worldliness turns God's face, His face and blessing away. Well, the way that we ended that introduction was with a question. What should have been their response? What should have been Israel's response when there's chaos and confusion, no confidence, conformity to the world? What should have their response been? Should have been repentance and revival. And don't you think God would have heard them if they would have just humbled themselves and cried out to God? And then my challenge was, if we see things in our own lives, coldness or compromise, worldliness or whatever, what should our response be? Well, I believe it's the same thing, and God will hear us also. Well, we then considered the life of Saul, the first king. And then we skipped over David, if you remember, because of lack of time. Steve gets to be kind of long-winded, and I'm sorry about that. And then we considered King Solomon. And here we heard about King Solomon this morning. There's many positive things about Solomon, but he had some terrible baggage, which we heard about there. And with all of his heathen wives, even building temples for them so that they can worship their gods. And, as we can turn to 1 Kings, that's where we're going to be mostly in 1 Kings. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. I just want to read a couple verses here, a few verses here in chapter 11. It says, verse 6. Well, I don't know where to start. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Such a good example he had before him. And all the promises that God had given to Solomon, if he would only do what God told him to do, there would be, it would have been so much different. Verse 7, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. I was talking to the men at work there around the table here. This is probably 5 weeks ago or something like that, or I'm not even sure when it was. I was talking about this, and I said, what do you think? Do you think Solomon is in heaven? One of the Amish guys said, well, how could someone write so much that's inspired in God's word and not be in heaven? I mean, that's good reasoning. I mean, how? But you know, God's word it's not determined on the person, you know, in a sense. And I don't know if he's in heaven or not. If Ecclesiastes, if what we heard today, and if that was the very last of his life there, which I looked into that some, and it's, you know, I'm not sure that really was Ecclesiastes, and we're going to even see, yeah, with Solomon, we're going to see something else that just makes me think, did Solomon, you know, did he really repent and turn to God? I mean, I don't know, but he was in a very terrible place here. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God appeared unto him twice. He knew God. He had experience there. He saw the fire come down in the temple. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. And then the Lord said to Solomon, for as much as this is done to thee, of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, what I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. And we're going to stop there. So, so we talked about Solomon, the men's retreat. We talked about him having all those wives and his lust in that way and different things that he was involved in. And we looked at some men things in that meeting there. Well, that's the end of the review. The divided kingdom, and you see that on your paper here. Lessons from the King, Part 2, and that was the date February 10th. Now it's what, March 17th or something. The divided kingdom. After Solomon, the kingdom divides. Who can tell us the name of the two kings that were the first two kings? One of Israel, one of Judah. Okay, good. Okay, who was the one? Who was the king of the Judah, of Judah's side? Rehoboam, good, that's right. What was Rehoboam's relationship with Solomon? He was his son. Okay, so then we have on the Israel side, the northern kingdom, we have Jeroboam. What was his relationship to Solomon? He was a servant. His parents were servants, and this is where we ended here, that it says that he was going, that God was going to give these other, or these 10 tribes to his servant, and this was Jeroboam. And that's what we're going to focus in on today, is Jeroboam. And we're not going to go through all of this. We're only going to go down to T there, the first page. So just because of time. So we're looking at Jeroboam then. He was a servant. Let's look at that. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 26. It says, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite. He was from Ephrata, by the way. He was the town that's just, you know, like we're part of here, Ephrata. He was an Ephrathite. Of Zereda, Solomon's servant. Okay, so he was the son of Nebat, who was this Solomon's servant, which made him Solomon's servant too, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow woman. Even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he, Jeroboam, lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of his house, of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. I'm going to stop there for right now. I didn't really want to read 29 yet. But here we have Jeroboam, Solomon sees him as a mighty man of valor, and he sees him as a very industrious man. So he gives him charge over this, over the house of Joseph. He gave him some leadership there. And to me, it's a little bit confusing how he was, how he lifted up his hand against King Solomon at this point. I'm not sure. Solomon gives him some leadership here. And then, so verse 29, it came to pass then, at that time, that Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, and this prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. So here, this prophet and Jeroboam alone. And the prophet, it seems like it's his garment. He has a new garment on. Maybe it's Jeroboam's new garment, but I'm not sure. But he takes this garment off and rips it into 12 pieces. It says, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and he rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you, to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidians, and then all of those people that I can't pronounce the names very well, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the day of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandment and my statutes. Look at the legacy that David had that passed down to even Solomon. Even Solomon in his wicked time, God is being merciful to him because of his father. He's not going to rend the kingdom out of his hand, but it's going to be out of his son's hand. Verse 35, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. So here is this promise. Here is this prophet telling Jeroboam why the kingdom is going to divide, what is happening here, because of the sin, because of all the idols and all these things, that God's going to take it away from Solomon, this man that had such a beautiful beginning. He's taken it away from him, and he's going to give it to Jeroboam. And I asked Jeriah if he would read, this is actually my text, is my the next verse here. And I asked him if he would read this verse 38. Should be on, I think, isn't it?
1 Kings 11:38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee.
Okay, thank you. That's quite a promise. That's quite a promise to a mighty man of valor, to an industrious servant. It's quite a promise he gave to Jeroboam. And In my daily devotions that I do, it doesn't happen every single day, but in my daily devotions, I actually have a paper that I've been working on. And this was Christmas Day that I read this passage. I have it dated here, 12/25/18. And this is the passage that I read. And I wrote this. What I have here is the main thought of the passage. I have this broke down into four sections. The main thought, the key verse, and a promise or a command, and then an application. And the promise was this very verse, 38, that I put down for the promise, and I wrote it out here. And then this was the application I put. I said, from servant to king, but with a condition, perfectly possible with all of heaven on his side and well within his reach if only he would hear, walk, do, and keep. He even had an example to follow. David. This is this verse really made me think here. It made me think a lot. Here he's telling Jeroboam this. And this is like what Brother John there shared about the last two verses of Ecclesiastes. This is the whole duty of man. Keep God's commandment. Fear God and keep His commandment. Well, this is basically what it's saying here. It shall be, if thou wilt hearken, okay, Jeroboam, if you hear, you listen to me, all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David, my servant, did. You're my servant. You're Solomon's servant. And you can be my servant too, Jeroboam, if you just do these things. And listen to this, that I will be with you and build thee a sure house as I built David, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Was David perfect? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. He wasn't perfect, but he repented and he was forgiven. And he was, David had some baggage, but he repented and he sought God. He wanted to serve God. He just had a heart to serve God and build His kingdom and God's kingdom. So, what a promise! The title of the message is Promises. Choices and legacy. Promises, choices, and legacy. So this was the promise. We're going to come back to this this verse in a little bit. But first I want to look more into Jeroboam's life and see what choices he made. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 40. Okay, over to verse 40 here now. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So I'm not sure what happened here. Did Solomon find out that God had appointed Jeroboam to take the 10 tribes? Somehow did the word leak out? Did it get on social media or something? How did, I don't know how it happened here. Is that what happened? Did Jeroboam maybe, think himself pretty proud or whatever, and he, started taking some measures to make it all happen? Did that happen? I don't really know. It doesn't really say here. But for some reason, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Now that doesn't look very good for Solomon. It's a lot like what happened to David and Saul. Saul sought to kill David and David fled. Well, this was Jeroboam's example. David fled, Jeroboam flees into Egypt. And verse 41 then says, and the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. So, and then it also says, we'll probably read it a little bit later, but it also says that after the death of Solomon, Jeroboam comes back. So, it doesn't look, to me, it doesn't look very good for Solomon, the choices he made and how it led him, and where he's spending eternity. Okay, so okay, we would be on E here. Solomon, or the servant's flight. We talked about that, how he went to Egypt. And then F, you have on your paper, the first king of Israel after the division. And we'll be looking, we'll be turning the page there, or the chapter to chapter 12, verse 20. And it says, "And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation, and made him king over all Israel. That was there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." The section that we skipped here was about Rehoboam, the first part of chapter 12. Rehoboam, he was, it's a familiar story to us. He went to the older men, the counselors, and to find out, you know, what he should do. And then he went to his peers to find out. He got this counsel, what he should do. And he took the counsel of the peers, and he said, Solomon whipped you with whips. I'm going to whip you with scorpions. Solomon's finger, or his rule over you was his finger. Mine's going to be like the thigh, meaning that he's going to be a lot harsher than Solomon was in all of this. And so that's what happened here. And that's when Jeroboam came back and they made him king in Israel, of Israel, the ten northern tribes. All right. And then I want to start here in with verse 25. It says, chapter 12, verse 25, "And Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So look at that. Verse 26, it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart." So he was thinking. It was his thoughts. This was his thoughts. And I want you to get this. This is what he was thinking. You know, we've heard this saying that says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And so this was his thoughts. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return unto the house of David." He says, if this people then, you know, in the north, they're going to go for the feasts and stuff. They're going to go down and they're going to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And then what they're going to do is their heart's going to be turned to Rehoboam, and I'm going to lose them, and they're going to kill me. And so this was his reasoning in his heart. And then look at the next verse, verse 28. It says, "Wherefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold." But we have a verse in the New Testament. Keep your finger there, and if you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I know this is not new to us. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. So look at Jeroboam here. When he had this thought that Israel was, that he was going to lose, and on your paper there I have fear of loss, fear of man, and but not fear of God. He was afraid that he was going to lose the people. He was afraid of the people, that they were going to kill him. And he didn't have a fear of God. But when he had those thoughts, if he would have gone back to the promise of God, that God told him that if he would hear him and walk in his way and do these things and keep his commandments, like David, he would be with him and he would build him and he would have the sure house and the sure foundation and he would build his kingdom and all these different things, all these things that God promised him in that. If he would have, when he had these thoughts come to his mind, if he would have just gone back to that promise and cried out to God for that, instead of letting this thought take him captive, he needed to bring it unto the obedience of that promise unto God, unto Christ. So here he had fear of loss, fear of man, but not fear of God. So he made himself two calves of gold. And that just, I put in my Bible, golden calves. Wasn't that tried before? You know, didn't Moses? I mean, didn't he experience that with Aaron? But here he goes back. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. golden calves, made two golden calves and said unto them, this was the counsel. Notice this was the counsel he was given. He took this advice. I just encourage us all to be careful of the counsel that we are given. Rehoboam's counsel, now Jeroboam's counsel. He made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Look at these two golden calves. These are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Well, that was a convenient place. Dan is in the north, and Bethel was in the south. And so it could cover those 10 tribes pretty well there. So they were convenient places. I think that's on your notes here too. Bad counsel, golden calves, convenient places. And he said, verse 30, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made an house of high places. Notice how it says here, I underline these all in my Bible, that he made, and he set, he offered, and he sacrificed. But look at all those as we read through here. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Well, that was the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the month, on the 7th month. And so he makes it the 15th day of the month, on the 8th month. And it was something that he just made this date up. And offered unto... and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar that which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. Look at that. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Praise promises, choices, and legacy. Look at his choice that he made with this beautiful promise before him. He had a beautiful promise, a powerful promise. But look at the choice that this man made. Instead of grasping onto this promise, he pondered, he mused in his mind, he thought about all these things that could happen and all these possibilities, all these things that he was, you know, could possibly happen, and he pondered all those things, became fearful, fear of man, fear of loss, but he forgot God. He didn't have fear of God, and he despised the promise here that God had given him. So, what is an idol? Here he had these idols of golden calves. What is an idol to bring this, you know, into our day and age? What is an idol here in America in this 21st century? Does anybody have any thoughts here? What could be idols? Sports, okay. What's that? I didn't hear it. Money. Okay. Money. Yeah. What else could be idols? For power. Wanting power. Yeah, well, I think we can have idols. The dictionary definition of an idol is an image of a divinity, a representation or symbol of a deity, or any other being or thing made or used as an object of worship. Anything that can be an object of worship, whether it's a person, it's a place, it's an icon, it's a thing, anything that can be an object of worship. That on which, and then another definition there, was that on which the affections are strongly, often excessively set. So where the affections, our affections are set, strongly set, an object of passionate devotion. That's the Webster's definition. And I wonder if we could be blinded to idols that we may have. It seems like maybe Jeroboam was blinded to his this idol thing. How could he be? I don't know. But it seems like, you know, yeah, he still wanted to have priests, he still wanted to do sacrifices, he still wanted to do all these religious things, but he missed the point, and he had these idols, and I think he was deceived. And well, what do people worship? Do you have any objects of worship? Any passionate devotion? And I thought of a few of the things that you all talked about, sports and money. Money is an idol. The idolatry of pleasure seeking, which John talked about that this morning. The worship of self and the worship of the creation and not the creator. We can have idols in our vehicles that we drive. Just our, you know, we just feel pretty proud of those, and we can just have a real devotion to that. And even businesses, like we heard about. Well, when there's a fear of loss and a fear of man, but not the fear of God, and when there's bad counsel, you know, the devil will always give us bad counsel. And if we have any idols in our life, we can go, our legacy can be something very terrible, like it was with Jeroboam. You know, as I was pondering, maybe I should keep following my notes, because I think I'm going to talk about it here. But I was pondering that promise that he was given. That's a little bit further down Q when we get to there. Okay, and here's another thing is inventing or creating a Jesus who is okay with our idols. He's okay with our sin. He's okay with our rebellion, and he's okay with our disobedience. So that people can create this Jesus who's okay with all of that. And two Saturdays ago at our men's prayer time, we talked about the church at Pergamos out of Revelation chapter 2. We talked about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. And to me, I hadn't really thought of it until I wrote that statement, but inventing or creating a Jesus who is okay with our idols, our sin, our rebellion, and our disobedience, that basically, to me, sums up what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were. And it's something that God says he hates there. And if they didn't repent, he was going to fight against them with the sword of his word, it says there about Pergamos there. And so we're at K here. Jeroboam, from servant to king to ruin. Why didn't you believe God's promise, Jeroboam? Why didn't you fear him? And he even had a wake-up call. Let's look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. It says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar," this is the prophet, "crying against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Well, that prophecy was fulfilled around 300 years later when Josiah came on the scene. 300 years later, God, Josiah went, if you remember, he cleansed a lot of the things. He burned, he even found these altars that Jeroboam had set up, and he burned the priest's bones upon them. Verse 3, it says, "And he gave a sign in the same day." This is the day the prophet's coming to Jeroboam, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him! Lay hold on that prophet! And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could no longer put it out to him again." So Jeroboam's hand dried up, this hand that was pointing at this prophet, dried up, and then he says here, the altar, verse 5, "The altar also was rent." God said it was going to be rent. This is what's going to happen that day. "The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it had been before." To me, if I was, you know, if I was God, I would just let that man, you know, I'd let Jeroboam have a dried up hand for the rest of his life. But God is very merciful, and I'm glad God isn't like me. That just amazes me how God was so merciful to him, even in his rebellion and all of that. He gave him a wake-up call. He gave him a chance to repent. God is so long-suffering and kind. It just amazes me. So if you think you've committed the unpardonable sin, you think you've gone too far, think about this. Think about God's mercy upon this man, Jeroboam. Okay, we're at L here. The second king of Israel. We're not going to look at these. I just want to mention a couple things here. Chapter 14, verses 19, because we're looking at the legacy now of Jeroboam. Chapter 14, 19 and 20, it says, "And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab, his son, reigned in his stead." And then the epitaph or legacy of Jeroboam, chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. It says here, "And Nadab," this is his son, "the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did that, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the sins wherein he made Israel to sin." This is Jeroboam's legacy. His son Nadab followed his way. And God gave, I'm sure God gave Nadab chance to repent and signs and things too. Some of these I know reading them, he did, but they followed instead of following God and the promises God had given. They followed their father Jeroboam. Prophecy fulfilled on N, Jeroboam's family destroyed. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 27 through 30. "For he walked in," 25, "but Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him." Notice that, he did worse than all that were before him. "For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Notice the progression. Above all that were before him. And he even married this Jezebel, who was a heathen woman. And so, the legacy that Jeroboam leaves, this evil progression, and there's an evil progression. Judgment is sure. And there were 20 evil kings of Israel. None of them were righteous. In the northern kingdom, they didn't have one righteous king. All those kings, from Jeroboam all the way through, 20 of them, they were all wicked. They followed in the way of Jeroboam. And all the way to the very end, the last king, in 2 Kings 15:28, it says that, "And he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." That was the last king even. So this promise, we're going to go back to this promise in chapter 11, verse 36. "It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my father, my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built David, and will give Israel unto thee. I know we understand that God is omniscient. He knows all things, right? So why wouldn't he have picked somebody more like a David instead of a Jeroboam? Did he know that Jeroboam was going to do all these things, make a calf and all that? And my brain was cranking when I was thinking about all these things. And if he did know about the way Jeroboam was going to, the choices that Jeroboam was going to make, why did he give him this promise? Was that just a carrot on a stick? That's the next thing there, carrot on a stick. You might have thought about it, might have wondered what that meant. A carrot on a stick is, you know, like you have an animal, a horse or something like that. Most of you probably know, but if you, you know, sometimes if the horse or the mule or whatever doesn't want to move, you know, you put a carrot out there and he comes for it and you move it back and, well, you got this horse moving now. You know, you got this donkey moving now. It's just a lure. You're not going to give him this carrot. It's just, you know, to get him moving. Was that what God was doing there? Was this promise just a carrot on a stick for Jeroboam? He couldn't ever attain to it. Or was it, I mean, I pondered these things for quite a while, prayed about it and everything. I'm not sure I have all the answers, but it seems, I know God knows the future, and he knew what was going to happen. But I, with all my heart, don't believe that was a carrot on a stick. That was something that Jeroboam could have grasped hold of. He could have obtained the promise there. And God was wanting him to do that. And it seems that God writes the Bible in a way, he had the Bible written or whatever, he writes the Bible in a way that he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what a man's going to do. He's given the man, it's his choice to do. Jeroboam could have chosen one way or he could have chosen the other way. And I think our children's lesson was a lot about that we can plant good seeds or bad seeds. We can have the choice to make. What choice are we going to make? And so this wasn't just a carrot on a stick. I believe that this could have been Jeroboam's legacy, that this promise could have been, he could have saved the 10 tribes of Israel from the chaos that they were, the backsliding and all of that, if he would have grasped hold of the promise. And we looked how he could have done that instead of pondering these things in his mind, the fear, if he would have gone back to that promise and believed the promise instead of letting his mind wander and all of that. The negative effect, think about the negative effect of this one leader. The dire consequence of a whole nation. And God did give the other kings, like I said, chance to repent and turn, but they didn't. They didn't listen to God. They followed in the way of Jeroboam, it says there. Jeroboam had the ability, the strength, the grace to obtain that promise, not by his own willpower. Notice that. It's not by his own willpower, but if he would have humbled himself, if he would have feared God, if he would have asked God for help, asked for strength, asked God for grace, if he would have remembered God's promise to him and trusted God for a good outcome, not being afraid of man, not being fearful of loss, but fearing God, Jeroboam could have made different choices, but he chose to fear Man, fear loss. And it all started there, just like that little saying that we say, sow a thought, reap an act. That's where it started, I believe. And the Bible clearly brings that out. So I want us to look at, we're here at promises. Promises for us. And I also skipped over D, promises for us, unworthy servants. I'm putting them together. And here's a couple promises for us. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Think about this. Think about these promises and think about the choices we can make here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Sounded like Jeroboam there. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So here's a promise. We have a choice to make. Are we going to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance? Are we going to add to our faith? Are we going to walk in this promise? Are we going to make that kind of choice? Or are we going to not make that choice in doing those things where we're not seeing afar, where we don't see afar off, but we've forgotten that we've been purged from our sins? We have a choice to make. What are you going to choose to do? Hearken unto this, like the promise to Jeroboam. Walk in this. Do what he says. Keep his commandments. And even as others have gone before us to do, keep it perfectly. No, David wasn't perfect, but he did have true repentance and was forgiven. Or are we going to analyze? We're going to look at some of these things and say, oh, well, you know, that person there, I know he's, you know, person in the church and everything, but I don't really feel like being kind to him because he's not kind to me. And, you know, the thing about self-control, you know, I'd rather indulge in my pleasures and, you know, get the pleasure for myself. You know, we start musing over this. What am I going to give up here? What, you know, if I look at this promise, what is it? I'm going to give up so much by doing this. And, you know, we ponder these things. We look at these things maybe, and we muse these things in our mind, and we meditate on these things. And maybe we'll even go and talk to our friends and say, oh, what do you think? You know, I don't want to be, you know, real religious. I don't want to be this, you know, whatever. Let's go have a good time. And, oh, yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah, we can go to church. And, you know, we can do all these things, get the counsel and all of this. And we can make other choices. Or we can choose this. Oh, what am I going to lose? You know, what are my friends going to say? Fear of man, fear of loss. Or we can choose this. We can choose to lay a hold upon God's promises that He's given us here. And look at the promise that He gives us. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you're not going to ever fall. Well, you're not going to be perfect either. David wasn't perfect, but he sought after God and God forgave him. Yesterday in our Saturday morning prayer meeting, Brother Earl mentioned that mentioned it already today, but he read these verses in 1 Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians 5. And I thought I didn't have that on as a verse here, but or as a promise, but I thought, wow, this really is good. It really fits with it. He read these few verses. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It doesn't say abstain from evil. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, how can we do that? Can we muster it up in ourselves and pull up our bootstraps and do it? It says no. It says, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If you do your part, if I do my part, if we walk in these promises, rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, being thankful, don't quenching the Spirit, abstaining from all appearance of evil and despising not God's word when it comes and proving all things. If we do our part, God's going to do his. He's going to sanctify us wholly, and he's going to make us blameless under the coming of our Lord. Because faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Seems like all these promises that God gives, he has his power, his thing that he's going to do for us if we walk in that, if that's the choice we're going to make. We're talking about promises, we're talking about choices, and we're talking about a legacy here. What is your legacy? What is my legacy going to be? A legacy, for maybe some of you don't know, it's what we hand down. It's what we're known for. It's something that is going to, you know, after we're dead and gone, it's going to be who we really were, or, you know, how people, you know, think about our life maybe or something. So, another one, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, or true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Are you going to think on those things? That's a promise God tells us, or it's a command God tells us to do. Those things which he had both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, Paul says there. How can I do this? How is it possible? The last part of that verse is, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace will help you. Think on these things. Do your part, and I'll do my part. God has given man the ability to make the right choice, if man wants to make the right choice. Promises, choices, and legacy. Jeroboam could have had a sure house like David. But he reasoned in his own heart. He feared loss. He feared man. And he did not fear God. He made bad choices, listening to bad counsel. He had the promise of God, but he ignored it. He had the example of David. He had the power of God at his disposal if he would have believed and sought God. We can be overcomers. We can be lights on a hill. We can be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We can overcome the world. We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can have our affection on things above. We can abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We can be strangers and pilgrims. We can be witnesses. We can deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How is that possible? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's going to help us, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We can abide in Christ and be fruitful. We can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How is that possible? That we are more than conquerors? Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But notice in that list of all those things, it doesn't say you yourself. You yourself can make the choices that can separate you from the love of God. I can make choices like that. Jeroboam made choices like that. Solomon made choices like that. Solomon's choices and Jeroboam's choices, listening to bad example instead of clinging to the promise of God. Solomon didn't get away with his sin. Jeroboam didn't get away with his sin, and neither will we. Sin separates us from God. So in conclusion, each generation needs a real encounter with God. Each generation needs to see the great works of God. Each generation needs their own faith and trust in the living God, motivating them to obey, follow, and be faithful to God and His Word. Each generation needs to pursue God, study and dig deep the rich treasures of God's Word. Step out in faith, witness, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him. In contrast to the good land, the easy life, the pursuit of prosperity, the love of pleasure, the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choking the word and he becoming unfruitful. Jeroboam, why didn't you believe God? Why didn't you fear him? 12 pieces of a shirt. Knowledge of why the kingdom would be divided. The wake-up call. The beautiful promise from the Lord. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. Promises, choices, and legacy. Let's pray. Father, help us to cling to your promises. Help us to make the right choices. And Lord, that we would have a beautiful, blessed legacy. Amen. Oh, God bless you all. Thanks for listening.
Choices. God gives us choices. You know, last week when I shared about the Noah's flood, that there's only 8 souls were saved, and Noah knew before ahead of time that that's what he would have. A brother asked me if I think that if there's those that would have wanted to get on the boat would have been able. I believe that they had a choice. God left the door open 7 days after they were in. He still left the door open 7 days. That's God's mercy, I believe, that the door was open. It was the choices that, and we have choices. Very, very real. Yeah. So, it's very serious. Anybody else have anything they'd like to share concerning the message this morning? That stood out to you. Personal testimony. I thought about when you were talking about corrupting. What was the point there? I thought of of idols and laying up treasures in heaven, It says, not laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does corrupt. I have an old Oliver tractor that my father had. And I have it in the barn there. And I was intending to restore it maybe someday, but that never really happens. And I decided, well, there is a family member that would like to buy it, and I was wanting to sell it to him. And this spring when I got it cleaning out the barn there, maybe I go back years ago, I had some salt stored up on the barn floor. And I didn't get fed the time I was feeding steers, and that salt bag was left there, and then, of course, it rotted, and the salt kind of spread around. Well, I had parked this tractor right underneath there, and I didn't know it. So this spring when I was cleaning out the barn, this salt fell down on the tractor, and it was all rusty. I mean, it was just about destroyed. And I thought, well, that's scriptural. Moth and rust does corrupt. Rust corrupted the thing. And I know there's a, yeah, anyway, it's real. If we want to lay up treasures in heaven, they can't be taken away from us. I'm glad my heart wasn't in it. It's just that maybe he'll be disappointed more than I was. But anyway, yeah, let's lay up our treasures in heaven. Let's make the choices. That's a good message. It's a lot of things to ponder. And there's a lot of deep things in the Word of God. If we take the time, I must say, it's to dig those things out takes time and work. Yes, Earl.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Steve, for that message. It's amazing what we can get out of Old Testament accounts like that. And I was thinking about the idea of legacy. And, you know, all of us are leaving a legacy. I'm leaving a legacy. And I guess the real question is, you know, what does my legacy look like? Am I going to be one of these, like the hymn writer says, what are they going to find? What are my children going to sift through when I'm gone? And I want to leave a legacy that counts for eternity. And I think all of us should be busy in the kingdom of God, honoring Him, honoring His Word, making Him first in our lives, and the result will be a godly legacy. And we want to do that. We need to be doing that. We have a responsibility, a privilege and a responsibility to leave a godly legacy for those, for the following generation. And so that's a real challenge to each one of us. Don't want a legacy like Jeroboam, or do I want to have a legacy like, let's say, Apostle Paul? And we can do it. And another thing that inspired me, like Brother Steve brought out, is, you know, God is totally behind us, and He's not asking us to do anything that we're not spiritually able to do. In Peter it says that He gives of His divine nature, and He gives us everything that we need to be successful as a Christian. And yeah, let's go for it.
Anyone else? Eugene.
You know, I was challenged by that fact that there were 20 kings, and they all followed in the son of Jeroboam. But you know, that's happening today too. Mm-hmm. There are generational things. A lot of us have dealt with generational things in our lives. None of those 20 men had an excuse. Every one of them had a choice to say, I will not do this. And we all have that same choice today. And I want to publicly declare again that I am declaring that the generational things that have come down to me are stopping right here with me. I'm breaking that chain so that my children and grandchildren don't need to deal with that. Praise God, it's real.
Amen. There was in our family, there was a quilt given to my parents. By the children, I guess. And it had the birthdays of all the children. I don't know. It had a lot of history of the children, the birthdays and the grandchildren. I don't know what all was on there. But anyway, parents passed away and it came up for sale. And Two of them won it. And this went for $1,000, and because there's two would like to have it. And I often thought, you know, I have no interest in, you know, there again, it's a moth. Probably if they didn't put it in mothballs, it's probably gone by now. The moth ate it, you know. So I just often thought of it, you know, to be stewards of our money and to use it wisely. And it wasn't wrong to have a little keepsake, but, you know, I'm glad I didn't. My heart wasn't, you know, $1,000 for a piece of cloth that the moth are going to eat. Be careful. May God help us, give us wisdom to live for His glory and His kingdom here. Anyone else have anything before we close? Yes, Dan has something to share here.
Yeah, I laid awake last night just thinking about different things. My sister is struggling with her health right now, and I don't know what's going to happen with her. And sometimes I have a few questions myself. And anyway, I was laying there, couldn't sleep at about 1 o'clock, and so I wrote a little poem, but I wasn't planning to read it, but it's kind of down this line, so maybe I will. Have you ever paused to wonder how the time is passing by? How the many things you plan to do are still out there, though you try? We can plan and work, even give up sleep, and there's things that don't get done. Someday our running will stop, and our race will then be run. Are we chasing after wood, hay, and stubble? Or so many goals that just bring trouble? How much of our life is chasing silver and gold, or laying up treasure that will rust and mold? So if our days will soon be over, how should we redeem our time? Someday we're going to meet our master when we cross the finish line. So as you run the race, don't settle for second place. Are you frantically beating the air, or are you actually getting somewhere? Can you really hold your head up high? Because before you know it, you will die.
I ought to put some music to that yet. Thank you, Dan.
Thank you.
That fit right in. Amen.